Well, hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. I have a couple of questions to ask you as we get started on this new podcast. Do you ever find yourself thinking that you've kind of got it going on, that maybe you're doing a little better than other Christians? Do you enjoy pointing out other people's faults, but not so much your own? And maybe do you find yourself failing to practice what you preach once in a while? If so, Dr. R.T. Kendall says you might be a Pharisee. Now, I wouldn't say that, but Dr. Kendall does. And we've got him on the show now, and we're going to talk about his new book, You Might Be a Pharisee If, 25 Things That Many Christians Do But Jesus Would Rebuke. This is going to be a show. I'm so glad you're on it. Dr. Kendall, welcome back to Green Lines.
Well, thank you, Dr. Steve. You're very kind to have me. I appreciate it.
So this book, you know, it's strong. You don't mess around at all when you write these kinds of books, and I've read many of yours. How many books have you written, Dr. Kendall?
Oh, maybe close to 80.
80, yeah. That's what I thought. You write a couple a year these days, it seems like. You just keep cranking them out.
Well, that's a deal that I have with Steve Strang, 2 a year. So that's the reason I've got so many out, because Steve has opened the door for me.
Well, that's good. You deserve an open door because you write some good books. So you are, to this very day, still offering the body of Christ so many good principles to live by. How then shall we live? And then this lifetime of service in your new book, you really challenge everyone, now all of us who live and breathe and confess to be Christians, have to come up and be measured by this book, You Might Be a Pharisee. So what did the Lord put in you to decide that this needs to be brought to light?
Well, I like to think it's the Lord. I don't want to overclaim. This really started with a book written many years ago with Rabbi David Rosen. He is the most decorated rabbi in Jerusalem. And he and I became friends. And I noticed that he would call himself a Pharisee. I said, David, how can you look at me with a straight face and say you're a Pharisee? And you even make me think you're proud of it. He says, well, of course. He said, the New Testament doesn't give Pharisees a good press. And so I want to tell what a real Pharisee is like. Well, that led us to write a book together, and it's called The Christian and the Pharisee. It's not published by you people. Mm-hmm. In any case, it's my effort to convert him, and he knew that. He knew that when we wrote it, that he gives the reasons why he has not accepted Jesus as Messiah. And we're still good friends. We write each other all the time.
Good.
And he smiles at this book. But here's the thing. I began to notice attitudes that we Christians have. And Jesus, whereas he could be very, very sympathetic with a person overtaken in sexual sins, say, and the Pharisees would jump on something like that. But Jesus was very compassionate. But when it came to the Pharisees' general attitude, Jesus was very hard on them. And we need to realize that Phariseeism is something God really hates. And it may not bother us, but it bothers God. And I've written the book to help us to see that we can have an attitude that Jesus himself would be very, very unhappy with. Mm-hmm. And that's why I've written the book.
So help us out, Pastor. How can we recognize these warning signs that our own heart may be revealing us? How do we see it in the mirror?
Well, I have to say, first of all, you cannot see it unless the Holy Spirit shows you. Here's the thing. Self-righteousness is the hardest sin in the world to see in ourselves. Take Galatians 6:1.
Yes.
Where Paul says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, a person who's got a problem with pornography, or a problem with losing his temper, or sexual weakness. And when you approach a person like that, you must do it in the spirit of meekness. And sometimes you can do great good. But if that person's weakness is being self-righteous, you have a big mountain to climb to help a person like that. I would rather, as a pastor, deal with people who had fallen into adultery than to deal with a person whose problem is self-righteousness. Mm. Because with the adultery, at least they know what they've done. But with self-righteousness, people can't see it. And this is the problem with Phariseeism. We cannot see it in ourselves. So only the Holy Spirit can help us to see our sin.
Well, you wrote in your book about signs. There are 25 signs. You'd think, brother, that we would see one of them. If there's 25 signs of pharisaical behavior, that we ought to be able to see that. Why?
Well, I think, having written this book, I gave this to half a dozen of my friends to read it when it was still a manuscript.
Mm-hmm.
Well-known leaders, you would know their names. And every single one of them wrote back and said, "You made me see that I'm a Pharisee."
It sounds like
a
song.
And that's one of the good things of the book. When I say only the Holy Spirit can cause you to see it, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit can use this book, and maybe it will help people more quickly to see it. The problem with the Pharisees, Dr. Steve, was that they had no sense of sin, no conviction of sin. And you see, we're all like that unless God steps in. You take Isaiah the prophet. Do you realize that Isaiah had been in the ministry for years, and then one day, he had a vision of the glory of the Lord, and he said, "I saw the seraphim with six wings, two with which to fly, two with which to cover the eyes, two with which to cover the feet, and they cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" The effect that that had on Isaiah was he cried out, "Oh, woe is me, I am undone."
Yes.
And for the first time, he saw a real sense of sin. Well, this is the thing. When we really see the glory of God, we're going to see ourselves as sinners. And it takes seeing the glory of God to see our sin as it is. I'll tell you another thing. 1 John 1:8. This is a verse we might go right past and not notice. 1 John 1:8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us."
Mm.
Well, my word. You
That's
think
strong.
Of this. If you say, "Well, I don't sin," the Pharisees said they didn't sin.
Yeah.
But John says, if you say you don't sin, you're deceived. And the problem with the Pharisees, they had no sense of sin. And it's my view, Steve,
yes,
that people today, generally, in the church, call them charismatics or whatever nickname you give them, they don't have, I'm sorry, I wish I were wrong, a sense of sin. Listen, I'll tell you a funny story. I hope this will make you smile, but it might not. Maybe it's not funny. But this happened to me about 6 weeks ago. I'm on a TV program to deal with this very book.
Okay.
You Might Be a Pharisee If. And it was a well-known, charismatic leader who was interviewing me. And we had a 30-minute program. And we've been on about 15 minutes. And when I started saying that trouble today, Christians don't have a sense of sin, this man was flummoxed and didn't know what to say. And I promise you, he said, "Well, thank you for being with us, Dr. Kendall. God bless you." And he cut this program short. It was live, 30 minutes. I don't know what he did the next 15 minutes. The point is, he didn't know how to talk to me. He didn't know what to say. And I'm saying that this is a book, I think, needed by all of us, because if John could say, if we say we don't have sin, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, then maybe God is trying to get our attention. And I would hope that this book would do some good, not only by giving us a sense of sin, but seeing the things that displease the Lord, and to know what Jesus would say today. As I said, he's the one that was hardest on the Pharisee.
Yes,
he
was.
Very compassionate to the type of person the Pharisee would call a sinner. Jesus would be very sympathetic, but he was ruthless with Pharisees. He was hard on them.
Yes, he was.
I'm talking too much.
No.
You take over, Steve.
There is no such thing as R.T. Kendall talking too much. I'd say it's too little.
Oh, well, you talk to my wife, you'll find out.
You probably keep up with each other as long as you... How many years you've been married now?
62, almost 63 years. In June, it'll be 63 years. And in July, I will be 86.
Good for you. I'm going to prophesy that your marriage is going to make it. I think you guys got it. You're about to be sure of it.
Well, I tell you what, that's probably a safe prophecy. Well, better than some prophets today.
Yes, one needs to be careful these days, doesn't one? So provide 25 signs in this book, and I'm going to try to get you to tell me about a couple of them. We don't have to give away the book. But why don't you pick out two or three that maybe we wouldn't identify in ourselves as easily? So help us out to see where we have the actions of a Pharisee.
Well, you see, if I give them all, Steve, nobody will buy the book.
I know. I don't want
although,
just a,
you know,
two, three. Come on.
Okay.
How about two?
I would start out, if you love to catch a person out and say, gotcha, you're a Pharisee. You see, this is what news people do today.
Oh, yeah.
They give a what they call a gotcha question. They want to expose them. That's what newsmen love to do. That's what the media would love to do. But you see, we're all like that. And so if you love to point the finger, and you can find fault with others, but you don't see it in yourself, well, you are a Pharisee, like it or not. And by the way, I want to say right now, Steve, I come clean. I'm the chief of Pharisees. The reason I could come up with 25 ways, all I have to do is look at myself, and I see the Pharisee in me, but I pray for God to deal with me and help me to be more gentle and not to point the finger and be as Jesus would be, and where people could come to Jesus and feel, here's one who would accept me as I am. I want to be more like Jesus, but I think we all need to come to terms with the fact that self-righteousness in us displeases God and probably will not help us very much in winning the lost to Jesus.
I sure agree, and I sure don't want to be pharisaical, but just as soon as I have that thought pass through my brain that I've got something correct going on, I'm probably in trouble. So let's talk about another one.
Give me another one. Let's put it this way. If you're more comfortable talking about the many movements of God yesterday than you are what God is doing today, this is a typical way of being a Pharisee. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." In other words, you think you're a cut above the people yesterday. The truth is, we're the same today. And there are those who will love to talk about revival of a previous generation. But if you mention what God might be doing today, they'd say, oh, that's not God. That's not God. And then the next generation will see that this wasn't God. And I would sometimes, Steve, define spirituality as closing the time gap between the time God is showing his glory and the time we accept that he is showing his glory. Because many times people don't want to admit if God is at work, especially if it goes against our comfortable tradition. It takes it outside our comfort zone. And we want to say, well, that's not of God. It's often said the greatest opponent to what God is doing today comes from those who were right in the middle of what God was doing yesterday.
Sure.
And so that's a Pharisaical view. I'll tell you a story. I don't know if it's in the book. I can't remember if I told the story in the book. But in 1904, at the time the Welsh Revival had broken out in Wales, which is a little country just west of England, some missionaries from India had heard revival broke out in Wales. Do you know what they got on a ship? Hmm. And came into Southampton Harbor, then came up to London and ran into friends in London. And their friends in London said to the missionaries, well, we thought you were in India. What are you doing here? Oh, they said, we've come to see the revival. We're going to Wales. And you know what these English people told them? Said, don't bother. Don't bother. What is going on in Wales is not revival. It's Welsh emotionalism.
Yeah.
And do you know that English couple got on the next ship and went back to India and didn't even bother to go to Wales to see what was happening because they took the word of their friends who were prejudiced and would not recognize the Welsh revival as being of God. Well, history has shown 50,000 people were converted between 1904 and 1905. Do you know? The pubs closed down.
Uh-oh.
Jails were empty. I mean, it was amazing. But it just shows that at the time, there were opponents to the Welsh revival. And so this can happen in our day. God can be at work. And because we're not in the middle of it, we want to say it's not of God. Since you said it's okay for me to talk a little bit, I'll tell you another story. And this is almost, well, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell it, but I'm going to tell you.
Come on.
I had heard that the work of the Holy Spirit had broken out in Holy Trinity Brompton in London. Now, this is back in 1994, 1995.
You were still preaching.
I was still at Westminster Chapel. And, you know, we had prayed for years, Lord, if revival came to somebody else other than Westminster Chapel, help us to affirm it. And I used to say, would revival, if it came to All Souls Langham Place, would we affirm it? Or would we say, oh, that can't be of God? Well, when I heard that the work of the Holy Spirit begun in great measure in Holy Trinity Brompton, there in London, just a mile from Westminster Chapel, I said, that's not of God. You see, I didn't want it to be of God.
Well, sure, you had a neighboring church.
I was biased. I said, first of all, it's Church of England. We all know Church of England is apostate. It couldn't be them. I said, and those on the staff at Holy Trinity Brompton with their posh accents, aristocratic, God wouldn't use people like that. And if revival is going to come, it's going to come to Westminster Chapel, where we've been out on the streets witnessing, and we've had our days of prayer and fasting. And so, you see, I didn't want what happened at Holy Trinity to be of God, because I wanted to think if God was going to do anything in London, it had to be with us.
Sure.
Why didn't it come to us first? And do you know what? It was not easy. I had to climb down and go to the same people that I had said publicly, this is not of God, it's not what we're looking for. I had to go back to the pulpit and say, I was wrong. Uh-huh. What is happening in Holy Trinity Brompton is the work of God, and I urge people to go there and get blessed and prayed for. And it was a year or more before the same thing came into Westminster. The thing is, God humbled us, and we just had to admit he could do something other than at Westminster Chapel. But our Phariseeism didn't want us to admit that that was of God. Okay, I've got to stop now. It's your program, Steve. Forgive me.
No, I don't have anything to forgive. I'm excited about you. So we know that Jesus didn't really like Pharisees. They were frequently angered him. Why do you think Jesus said that it's so destructive or problematic? What did he see in it? Was it a condition of the heart?
Well, you see, the Pharisees, first of all, were in opposition to Jesus' general teaching anyway. They didn't believe that he was of the Son of God. In John 5:44, you have the reason the Jews missed the Messiah. People wonder, how could the Jews have missed their Messiah? John 5:44 tells you, Jesus said to them, "How can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" In other words, the Pharisees just wanted praise from people. It wasn't even on their radar screen to want the honor and glory of God. They should have been the first to know that the God of the Bible is the God of glory. They should have been the first to know. They were in such a bad spiritual condition that all they lived for was approval of one another. And as a result, they missed God being at work right in front of their eyes. And this is the problem. So the Pharisees objected to Jesus, and Jesus explained why they didn't believe in him, because they only wanted the honor of people.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing, you see, the Pharisees objected to the type of people that followed Jesus. You know what? They said, he sits with sinners. He sits with sinners. And Jesus said, you're exactly right, because after all, only the sick have need of a physician. And the truth is, the behavior of Pharisees was that they only could accept people that were outwardly righteous.
Mm-hmm.
They had no sense of sin. I'll tell you something that may shock you. Do you know you could be a good Pharisee and be addicted to pornography?
Hmm.
You see, they didn't say anything wrong with pornography.
Really?
Because they considered if you didn't literally sleep with another man's wife, you have not committed adultery. And Jesus says, look, if you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You see, the Pharisee had no sense of sin. That's my point. Jesus, by elevating the standard of righteousness, made people see that they are sinners, even if they haven't physically committed adultery. Same with the commandment, you shall not murder. Pharisees, because they hadn't killed another person physically, they didn't think anything about holding a grudge, putting people down, making them feel bad. Unforgiveness, that was not even on the radar screen for Pharisees. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. So this is the point. I could go on and on. All the commandments of Jesus, outwardly, the Pharisees thought they were blameless. The Apostle mm-hmm. Paul said that. He said, I was blameless. Until the Holy Spirit convicts you, you will not think that you have sinned at all. And that's why I said at the beginning, Steve, it's only the Holy Spirit that will enable a person to see their sinfulness.
Yes, sir.
Yet knowing that, I've written this book hoping that God will use it and maybe be a way forward to have people to see what God regards as sin.
Well, let's go to the other side of the coin and talk about meekness and peace. Why do we need more of that today? Tell me what we can do to create more meekness and peace, brother. Talk to me.
Well, you see, the Sermon on the Mount was introduced by the Beatitudes. I've written a book on the Sermon on the Mount, and I take the position that the Beatitudes at the beginning were actually the text Jesus used to unfold his teaching of the law in Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
Okay.
And you mentioned meekness. You see, meekness is not referring to a natural quality. Some people think that if you're shy, this means you are meek. No, that's not meekness at all. Meekness is when you will let another person criticize you, and you don't retort.
Hmm.
You see,
yeah.
If I say to you, you are a miserable sinner, you want to come back and say, I'll punch you in the mouth if you say that again. The truth is, the Holy Spirit will say you're a miserable sinner. Or the old-fashioned book of prayer in the Church of England, God will say we're miserable sinners. Well, we don't mind reading it in a book, but if another person tells us that, we want to fight them back. Well, meekness is when you're willing to take people's criticisms and not fight back. Meekness is when we don't defend ourselves, but we're willing to turn the cheek and say, yes, what you say is true. Well, this kind of Christianity, I think, is rather rare, because our natural reaction is to be defensive and defend ourselves and not let people get away with putting us down.
Well, that's a good word,
see,
brother.
What I mean?
Yes, I'm with you, and you're just preaching good. I like this. We need to hear it. We've got time for one more question. I want to make sure I get to hear you clearly on this, because this is what the book's about, and that's getting us to a place where we recognize that we act like Pharisees, and we may have that catacomb in our heart that's pharisaical, but help me, Pastor, with steps to take to guard ourselves, to put our dukes up, to protect ourselves in our heart and mind. How can we do that?
Well, the answer is you pray, and pray with a psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me.
That's good.
That the psalmist could pray like that. That's the way you and I should pray.
Yes.
And when we feel defensive and we can't see our sin and we lose our temper even and don't even feel bad about it, it should convict us. These are things, unless the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, we'll go right on and point the finger and be reckless with people. And critical, it doesn't seem to bother us. But if we're living the kind of life that we say, God, please show me. I want to please you. I want to honor you. Show me when I miss the mark, that I come short of your glory. That's the way not to be a Pharisee. But we all need this daily. I have to say, we won't be perfect until we get to heaven, because that's why we're going to be glorified. One day we shall be like Jesus. We will see him as he is. In the meantime, we want more and more to be like Jesus. Although we won't be perfectly like him, we do our best to recognize where we are not like Jesus so that we might help others more quickly to see what a Christian is supposed to look like.
That's a good word. Now, as you said, all we need to do is pray, and pray it with believing in our heart and with a repentant heart, and we'll see less Phariseeism.
I hope so.
I hope so, Steve. Thanks for a great book. You just keep cranking them out, and I'm honored to have you on our show. I always love you, care about you, think about you so often. Great work you do, and I'm glad you're back to traveling a little bit, getting out there and preaching again.
Yep.
I'm happy for you.
God has given me good health.
Yes.
Even though I'm nearly 86 years old, I just got back from Alaska yesterday, preaching there this weekend.
Yes.
I go to New York once a month.
Good.
And when COVID ends, I should be back in the Far East, God willing. And who knows where.
What about going back to Oxford? You going to be back in London to preach again?
Well, not Oxford probably, but London, yes.
Well,
oh, yes.
At least
and
London,
you know,
yeah.
I'm on television in London 4 times a week.
Well,
did you know that?
No, I did not know that, but I guess I have to fly to London
to
watch you.
Well, I'd like to be more received in my own country, but they like me in England more than they do America.
You might have been there 25 years in a pulpit. That has something to do with it.
Well, maybe. It.
Brother, where do we find this book? I know it's at Christian bookstores. You have a website?
Yep, rtkendallministries.com, rtkendallministries.com. And we'll send you the book if you like.
Well, I hope everybody asks you for another copy of Total Forgiveness, too. We could use that in this country right now.
I think you're probably right.
I think we should all reread that book, right, brother?
Yeah. Well, give my love to Steve and Joy.
I'll do it.
And thank you for inviting me on.
Yes, sir.
God bless you.
God bless you, sir, and thanks for being on the show again. And I can't wait to talk with you next time.
Thank you. Lots of love.
You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. My guest is R.T. Kendall. His book, You Might Be a Pharisee If, 25 Things Many Christians Do But Jesus Would Rebuke. On behalf of my producer, Adley, we like to say at the end of every show, Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Probably if you don't live like a Pharisee, you'll have a lot more abundant life. God bless you all.